Finishing the Sunday nights for 2018. Nearly 2019. That's good. Go on. Get out of here. Praise God. Well, we're continuing looking at Christmas over the Sunday nights, and we've been looking at some of the different individuals associated with Christmas that aren't Jesus, and some of their reactions to what went on. Because the reality is that it does all focus around Jesus, whichever way you look at it, because each one of them ended up pointing to him and pointing to the work that he did. And so we've looked at a number of different ones, from Joseph to Zechariah and Anna and so on. Tonight I want to look at Mary. Mary, because there's something about Mary. And one of the things we get about Mary is, and as Protestants, we don't really grasp a whole lot about Mary. I spoke about Mary in the Magnificat a few years ago, and a number of people looked and said, the Magnificat, what? Where did a cat come into it? I can't see any cats in the Bible. So the Magnificat, it talks about Mary's song. And it's called that because in the beginning of her song, she says, "My soul magnifies the Lord." And in Latin, that's Magnificat. And so it's known as the Magnificat. Okay, you're looking really lost here. Some of you are staring at me going, still don't get it. Still looking for the cat. But one of the aspects we get about Mary is that as Protestants, we don't really get or understand who Mary is. And a lot of what we've heard about Mary has come down to us through tradition rather than through what the scriptures had to say. And the scriptures, in fact, have to say quite a bit. Sometimes we brush right on over them and we don't dig deep. Sometimes it's good to stop and to pause and to dig deep about what the scriptures have to say about certain people. And one of those is Mary. And I want to look at some things about Mary in Luke chapter 1 in particular, and try and disabuse us of a few thoughts we might have had about Mary, and see her for being the incredible disciple, the feisty young woman that she really was. And so if you got your Bibles, if you turn to Luke chapter 1, because Mary, we know certain things about her. She was a young unmarried woman, a young virgin of marriageable age. She was betrothed to Joseph. And then something quite astounding happened. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 26, we find this: in the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. Now, if you've been following the story so far, you'll get a whole lot out of that. You'll get a whole bunch of things out of that. Because you'll already know from a few weeks ago that the angel Gabriel is going to go and be visiting a guy by the name of Joseph. You know Joseph is a descendant of David. His lineage, Matthew takes great care to tell us the lineage of David and down to Joseph. And Joseph is the one, only other person who's called the son of David in the Gospels. There's Joseph and then his son Jesus, or the son he's adopted, Jesus. And then we get into this, that he goes to a town in Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin, and we looked at what that meant and how that had been a part of a prophecy that had come forward and was picked up and understood as everybody read and thought back to what Isaiah had written and gone, that's what he was talking about. This is a fulfillment of a prophecy. A virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of Joseph, and the virgin's name. And you'd think there would be a trumpet and a fanfare. Because up to this point, we've had people introduced in the most spectacular way. We've had people with lineages. We've had people with, they could call back and look at where their descendants were from. They could do all sorts of things. But all we know is her name was Mary. And she lived in a town of Nazareth. And we know later on from what the scripture has to say that there was a certain reputation about a town called Nazareth. that everyone looked at it and said, Nazareth, can any good thing come from Nazareth? That place? And I sometimes wonder with the angel Gabriel, who had been sent on some phenomenal assignments up until now, visiting people like Daniel and right, Gabriel, I want you to go to Nazareth. Sorry. Did I hear you right? Say Nazareth? Yeah, Nazareth. And I want you to go to a young woman and tell me her lineage. Tell me about her name's Mary. One of the astounding things about this whole part that we get about Mary is that everybody else has something spectacular about them. We know that John the Baptist's parents, we know about them because we know that there's a daughter of Aaron. In other words, of a priestly lineage, married to a priest. And it's like theirs is such honor to be attributed to these two. We know about Mary's betrothed. He is of the line of David, a descendant of David. But Mary, all we know is that she's kind of a cousin of someone who could lay claim to something. It's like popping out of the middle of nowhere. In a nowhere town, and the back blocks that everybody looks at down on and sneers at is this young woman, Mary. And she's chosen. God's looked and he's turned around and he said, I want to set in motion. The time is right. I want to set in motion my plan for salvation. And once it started, get this, once it started, there is no pulling back. Once it started, once this has begun, we've got to see this thing through to completion. I gave my promise to Adam and Eve. I gave my promise to Abraham. I talked about it to Moses. I've spoken about it to the prophets. And everybody's been waiting for it. Now I'm going to set it in motion. There is no turning back from this point. Once we've begun, we got to see it through. Now, if you were going to entrust that kind of thing to somebody, who would you entrust it to? Well, you turned around and you said, there isn't a second go at this. There is only one go we've got at this. Once we've started, you've got to be the one that sees it right through to the end. Who would you trust with that? Who would you look around? Where would you scout around? Where would you begin to look? What resumes would you pull in? And God turned around and saw Mary in the town of Nazareth. Because there was something about Mary that was unlike everybody else. And it begins to unfold as this happens. The angel went to her in verse 28. The angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. And Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this may be. Because remember, when somebody went to visit somebody, it was always the lesser who went out who traveled to the greater. When Moses' father-in-law came to him, it was Moses who went out from his tent to go and greet his father-in-law. When Jesus went to the house of the Pharisee, Simon the Pharisee, he was greatly snubbed because Simon the Pharisee never went out to him. He expected Jesus to come to him. There was a real power struggle going on there in Simon's mind. Because always the lesser goes to the greater. And suddenly you've got the angel Gabriel, the archangel, coming to Mary. What's going on? And it picks up. And she says, but the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, you have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. We know the rest of the story, but right there, Gabriel begins to unpack something astounding about the Christmas story that so often we walk right around and right past and right over. And this is where I think Mary walked right into the middle of it, because she got some stuff about what was about to unfold that so many people miss. So many people don't get. So many people overlook. Because right into the midst of this, the angel Gabriel turns around and he starts to give a little bit of a history, a little bit of a background, to turn around and say, Mary, you are entering into the middle of a story, a narrative that has been going on since the very creation of this earth. Since the very creation of man and woman, since the very first two were in the Garden of Eden and rebelled against God and didn't trust Him and broke that off. And you're right in the midst of that. Because right then God gave out and outlined His plan of salvation, His gospel, His good news. Sometimes we only think of the good news and the gospel around about, you know, accepting Jesus into our hearts, and we kind of, that's it. And a lot of people think of good news and salvation and think of the gospel of just that, just accepting Jesus as your Savior. But when you begin to unpack what Mary was confronted with, when you begin to unpack what Luke starts to talk about in here, you start to see that it is far, far greater than just that. That's a part of it, certainly. Don't get me wrong. It is about personal salvation, but it's far, far more. Because when we enter in to salvation, when we receive Jesus as our Savior, we're entering in just the same way as Mary is, into something that is far greater, a narrative that has been going on since the beginning of time and is going to culminate sometime in the future when Jesus returns. But we miss that. We kind of scoop right over that. We sort of think of salvation only about, okay, I've got my ticket to heaven. When I die, I'm okay. Now I'll just go and live my life. Gabriel says, there's far more to it than that. There's a whole heap more going on. And right there, he confronts her with this. And Mary's reaction, we sort of get the reaction, how can this be, and so on and so forth. But in verse 38, she says this, I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. I'm God's servant. If He wants me to be a part of this, if He wants me to be a part of this narrative, then so be it. I will do, be it unto me. Just, yep, I'm here. How many times do we kind of say that in the 2 days down the track? It's, God, this is inconvenient. A week later, we're, oh God, I'm having second thoughts about this. Oh God, I just want to have a weekend off. God, I want to have a, God, you know, that looks like so much. I want to go and do that. God, can you just wait over here? I'll go and do that, and then I'll come back and be it unto me according to your word next week. I'll have just a little break in between. But when you get this, what was going on here, there was no break in between. What was started, what was begun, what was unfolded, God said, this is going to go through to completion. And Mary goes and visits Elizabeth, and we come to this part where Elizabeth greets Mary, and she's in Zechariah and Elizabeth's home. And then we come to this part in chapter 1, verse 46, Mary's song. And this is where I really want to drill down a bit tonight. Really what I want to hit in a wee bit tonight. Because this song that Mary, this tells us so much about who she is. Because Luke's already introduced us to the time that she's living in. He's already turned and said that this is in the time of Herod in verse 5. Herod, the king of Judea. He's already told us that Augustus was the emperor. He's already told us that this is a place where in Nazareth that everybody is just beats down on. And this was a song that Mary brings out that was embedded deeply in her time, a deeply unsettled time. We think there's some chaos and some wars and things going on in the world at the moment. You want to take a little look at what Mary was going through and what the world was like at the time that she was living, at the time the Savior came. Herod was a king. I don't know if you know much about Herod, but Herod was one of those kings that was wanting to hold on to power no matter what. For him, power was everything. For him, he would do whatever it took. In fact, he killed his wife, one of his wives, he killed three of his sons, and he executed his mother-in-law, all to hang on to power because he didn't trust them. He didn't care who the person was. Later on, we see he kept right in character with the slaughter of the innocents in Bethlehem. He didn't care who he took out as long as he could carry on with power. In fact, he was one of the most unpopular kings that ever walked the earth. He knew that when he died, he wouldn't be mourned. He would be so unpopular that when he knew his time was coming, that he not long off him dying, he got the most prominent Jewish dignitaries around, captured them and put them in prison and said, the day I die, I want them executed so that there will be mourning in the land. Because if it's just me, everyone's going to be rejoicing. I don't want rejoicing, I want mourning. And thankfully, when he did die, they disregarded him because he was dead anyway, and so they just released everybody. But Herod, he was that kind of guy. Caesar Augustus, Augustus Caesar. He was an emperor. While he may have been a well away in Rome, everything that he had instituted, because he loved to micromanage, he loved to make sure everything was done just as he wanted it, affected everybody in Israel at the time. Everybody. He was known as the chameleon. He was known as the one who was the shrewd political operator. He had been Julius Caesar's heir. In fact, he was his great nephew, but named in Julius Caesar's will as his heir. Still had to fight a civil war to be able to rule the Roman Empire. Still had to take, and when he did become emperor, when he did sort of was in the transition of being emperor, Rome was still a republic, and he had hundreds of people executed, and some of the most prominent and most powerful people in Rome were executed because he said, I don't want a republic anymore, I want an empire, and I want to be emperor, and I am going to be Augustus Caesar, the revered one. And in fact, there was a proclamation that went out that he was known as Lord and Savior through whom peace came to the empire. That was his proclamation. That was his title. That went out the length and the breadth. And even in Nazareth, they knew of this guy, Caesar Augustus, the revered one, who had proclaimed about himself Savior and Lord through whom peace comes. What do you do in the midst of that climate? What do you do in the midst of that kind of turmoil? And that had only been a few years before. Civil war was still raging in pockets of the Roman Empire. Civil war was still threatening to break out in Israel. And anybody who raised their heads up, anybody who spoke out against, anybody who made a proclamation against, was facing execution. What do you do? What do you do in the midst of all of that? I'll tell you what most of us do. We just keep our heads down. We find somewhere safe. We just sort of withdraw from all the turmoil and everything that's going on around us. And we just find some nice, just, I'm not going to rock the boat. I'm not going to say anything. I'm not going to do anything. I'm not going to, I'm just going to, nobody's even going to know I'm here. Just be safe and calm. And then you read what Mary had to say. You read Mary's song in the context of that, in the midst of turmoil. You read a public proclamation that she makes, because she's not the only one that hears this. Her cousin is dead. This gets out. This gets known. This is written down. This is known about Mary in her lifetime. What she is about to say and what she is about to proclaim is going to go out, and it's going to rattle more than a few cages. You've got that King Herod. You've got that emperor. You've got all the governors. You've got everybody who's just trying to keep peace in the empire. And into the midst of that, Mary makes this proclamation. Mary wasn't meek and mild and do nothing. Mary wasn't shrink back and stand back and do nothing. As much as Jesus, her son, stirred up the world around, I think there were some times he looked back at his mum and said, you did exactly the same thing in your own way. When you think of Mary, don't think of someone just calmly sitting back in a thing. This is what, if you go up the first picture, I want to bring up on here. Some of you might know this guy. His name is Joshua Wong. He's a young man at the age of 14 years of age. He began a protest in Hong Kong because the vote was being taken away. And he angered Beijing. And he was arrested. He was thrown in jail. But he began a movement by getting up and saying some stuff that was unpopular. Saying some stuff that angered the powers that be. Saying some stuff. And when you read what Mary has to say, think more of Joshua Wong than you think of somebody who's just sitting back, meek and mild, doing nothing. Think of someone who's stirring some stuff up, because that's Mary. She's a feisty, feisty young woman. Listen to what she had to say. You can take that down again. And Mary said, here she goes, "My soul glorifies the Lord. And my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." Two things there you need to pick out. Number one, did you spot those words? Lord, Savior. Who had just been proclaimed Lord and Savior through whom peace comes to the empire? The emperor, Caesar Augustus. And straight away, Mary, this young woman from Nazareth who no one ever heard of, probably in about 4 BC, not long after Augustus has come and is in the midst still of quelling civil war, she stands up and she says, "My soul glorifies the Lord." And I'm not talking about Caesar. I'm not talking about the guy in Rome. I'm not talking about him. I'm talking about Yahweh. I'm talking about the one God. I am talking about the God of Israel. And then she goes on and she says this, "And my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." Anyone listening, she says, it's not him that's Savior. It's God who's Savior. It's Yahweh who's Savior. You want to know who salvation comes through? You want to know whose the story of salvation is? It began back in Eden. It continued through his friend Abraham. It continued through Moses, the prophets, and it's continuing today. I'm not going to shrink back. I don't care how many civil wars are breaking out. I don't care how many emperors want to proclaim themselves, whatever they want to proclaim themselves. I'm going to let everybody know who my soul glorifies. I'm going to tell everybody who really is Savior. Verse 48, she goes on, "For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name." Now, there's some perspective. There's some perspective. Too often we want to stand up and think, well, God's lucky to have me. With all my abilities and all my talents and all I can do, God, you just stand back and let me. And Mary turns around and says, "Really? Really? Look at who God picks out. Look at who God lifts up. Young girl, young woman, in Nazareth." I mean, we can't even say that loudly because everyone gets offended by it. Nazareth. Can any good thing come from Nazareth? He says, anything you look at, anything you understand, anything you grasp, it's because of what the Lord has done for me. See, every single day of our lives, every single day of our lives, we need to focus. We need to bring it back to that. We need to get some perspective afresh. Everything that we have through him and by him are all things. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. Sometimes we get ourselves into situations and things that are going on where we think it's too big for me and it's overwhelming. I've learned a little saying this past year of a number of things where it does get too much for me, because there are some things that I look at and I go, how on earth am I going to achieve that? And I say to myself, it's okay, Andrew, you're not that good, but your God is. I'm not that good, but I got Holy Spirit with me. I'm not that good, and I don't have to be, because he's my paraclete, he's my helper. And I tell you what, the relief where I can turn around and say to him, Lord, I'm actually not that good, and that's no surprise to you. I need you. I need you more than ever I did before. Today I need you. And just like Mary says, the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. And this is where it really picks up some pace here. She says, he has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. And everybody reading that in that day knew exactly who she was talking about, because there was one person who was prouder than anybody, and he was sitting in a throne and pretending to be king around that area. His name was Herod. And she turned around and she said, that guy, his days are numbered. Because, yeah, my God's greater. And then here, he has brought down rulers from their thrones. No surprise who she was talking about there. But he has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things. But he has sent the rich empty away. Now she gives another level of perspective. And this is one we so often miss. We so often forget. She says, he has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. Now, don't miss this. Don't miss what she was getting at here. Because Mary here, before any of the other gospel writers wrote the gospels, before anyone else proclaimed the gospel, Mary was right here as the evangelist proclaiming the gospel. Where she was turning around and saying, there is a story that has led up to this point. It is Israel's story. It is a promise to Abraham. It is everything that's going on. And the culmination of that is now being unfolded in our midst. Messiah is coming. Messiah is coming. And this is a part of the story. This is the gospel. This is what we so often forget, is that there is so much that went on. The promises of God that he gave when he turned around and he said, I will deal with sin. I will deal with broken relationship. I will deal with death, and I will deal with it through Messiah. Israel needs delivering. It's going to come through Messiah. And that good news, that blessing that was going to go through all nations that I promised to my friend Abraham, we've set it in motion. It's happening. And there's nothing going to stop it and nothing going to turn it aside. This thing is going to see its way through. And Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. See, Christmas, so often we only think of it just as a lovely, nice, neat little story. And we forget that the essence of Christmas is the gospel. We forget that the angels came and proclaimed good news to the shepherds, literally the gospel. We forget that right in the midst of this, there was a challenge to the rulers and the powers. There was a challenge to the Caesars. There was a challenge to the Herods. There was a challenge to not only that, but there was a challenge to the spiritual forces that were behind it. John described it like this when he had a vision of the throne room. He said, there's nobody who can open the seals. Who can open the seals? And then one came through. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. The Lamb who had been slaughtered. And right into the midst of that, the culmination of that story coming, Messiah coming, and the life of Jesus unfolds as the good news. The life of Jesus unfolds as the gospel. Jesus growing, Jesus dying on the cross, all the miracles and everything he did, all that he set people free from, his death on the cross. And sometimes within our gospel, we only think of that one event. It wasn't, because he died, he descended, he then rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and he's going to come again, the Bible tells us, to judge the living and the dead. See, the gospel The gospel encompasses all of that. When you read Mary's song, when you read what Mary had to turn around and say, she in an unmistakable way stood up, and it didn't matter who was listening. It didn't matter who she offended. It didn't matter who didn't like what she had to say. It didn't matter that Herod was going to get all uptight about it. That didn't matter, because this gospel needed proclaiming. See, we live in an age more and more, and years go on more and more, where there is more and more opposition to the proclamation of the gospel. You can go out into society, and quite often you can talk about God because God is saved, but as soon as you start talking about Jesus, you're entering into a whole new different territory. And sometimes the Christian church wants to shrink back from that. We don't want to tell the whole story. We don't want to tell the whole gospel. We just want to tell nice, safe little portions of it, if anything at all. But the reality is that you and I have been entrusted with exactly what Mary was entrusted with, and each of the early disciples was entrusted with this gospel. This gospel. And if we think that we've got it more difficult than anybody else, we need to spend some time getting and spending time with Mary again. We need to get some of the feistiness that that young woman had. We need to get some of that, what she had, and be proclaimers of the gospel just as she did. See, I've written a few things down that I just really want to get across. If you could pop this up. This matters, because you might look at it and think, why does this all matter? Put the first one up. This matters because Jesus entered fully into the human condition. See, in all other traditions, there were all sorts of things that went on, all other religions, about how God interacted with human beings. You read the Bible, you read the scriptures, and you begin to realize in history, the Savior came to the earth and he became fully human. How could you do that? How could you become fully human as God? Only through being in the womb of a woman for 9 months and being born and everything that entailed, and not trying to nicety away it, but everything that entailed. Being born and the baby being put in a manger, and everything that came with it, with the afterbirth, the whole lot. Jesus became fully human. He was fully God, fully human. And the reality is that he had to do that to come and be that sacrificial death. He had to do that. This is part of the gospel. This is part of the good news. Second thing I've popped up there. In his death, he stood in our place. And he shouldered the punishment due to us for our sins, both physical death and spiritual eternal death. Sometimes we miss and we just want to focus on one or other part. We can't. This is the gospel. This is everything. This is what Jesus did. And Mary proclaimed, the third one that we bring up, his death brought forgiveness of sins. And it means that we are made right with God and are justified. This is the part that we only think of sometimes as the gospel. We miss that first bit. We kind of allude to the second bit, and we focus on this bit. But Jesus and what Mary had to proclaim was the gospel. If you bring up the next screen, just scroll through them all, because this is the story of Jesus Christ, the saving good news of. If I could summarize it simply like this, Christ was born and grew. And Paul writes about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He was born and he grew. He died, he was buried, he was raised, he appeared, he ascended into heaven, and he will return. See, this needs to impact us in our everyday lives. Because so often we want to put the gospel as just being that one little piece that we think about once a year at Easter time, Good Friday, Jesus died on the cross. But the reality is Christmas is a time of the gospel. Mary proclaimed the gospel. Because all of Israel's history led up to this Messiah coming. And we are beneficiaries of that. We are beneficiaries to the extent that we have been adopted as sons and daughters. We are beneficiaries of that. Now here's where it impacts us afresh. Next year, 2019, you're going to have some conversations. You're going to have some interactions with people. You're going to have some moments in time where what happens to me at times will happen to you. Where you're confronted with some questions, you're confronted with some situations, and you could either turn around and say, well, I'm just going to retreat into somewhere nice and safe, or I'm going to enter into a gospel discussion here. I'm going to talk with one or the other. I'm going to cut and run, or I'm going to get Mary on them. And we need to be next year more than any other time. I can remember a number of times being confronted with that in some very, very, listen to me, some very, very uncomfortable situations where I knew that this could go very unpopular very quickly. And you know what I've done many, many times is I've stepped into that. And I've gone, well, this is the gospel that needs to be spoken into the popular arenas and into the unpopular arenas. If Mary could do it in the arena with Caesar Augustus, if Mary could do it with Herod ranging around, if she could do it, a young teenage girl could do it, I can do it. A young woman who had been touched and impacted by the Holy Spirit, I've been touched and impacted. It's the same Holy Spirit. I can do this. And next year, you're going to be confronted with those conversations. What I want to challenge you with tonight is over this Christmas time, not just to shrink back and look at some nice pictures and some wonderful movies and all that sort of thing, but to go a little bit further, to sit there and sit down with Mary. Sit down with what she had to say. Hear what she had to say afresh. Take some time to picture what she was facing, the risk she was taking, the unpopularity that she was facing by simply proclaiming this. And the threat was real. The threat was real. The son of her cousin, Elizabeth, John, he was beheaded. The threat was real. Her own son, she stood at the foot of a cross and watched him crucified. The threat was real. The one she had come to know who hung around with her son, the Rabbi Jesus, they were martyred, they were killed under persecution. The threat was real. I don't know if sometimes in those days Mary sat down, and I know she certainly sat down when she talked with Luke in Ephesus and recounted to Luke, the historian, as he wrote all this down, what her song was. I don't know if her mind went back to that moment in time where she sat or she was greeted by Elizabeth. And without looking around to see who was overhearing, without looking around to see what dangers might be around, she suddenly burst out, "My soul magnifies the Lord." I wonder if she thought back to that and thought, wow, that proclamation of the gospel that needed to happen in that moment in time. So this holiday season, this Christmas season, instead of switching off, instead of going into holiday mode, instead of going into, oh, I'll pick up my Christianity again next year, I'll pick up the gospel stuff next year, I'll pick up church things again next year, I'm just going to have some time off. Would you spend some time soaking in the gospel, soaking in prayer, and asking the Lord, Lord, next year, or even over this holiday season, those instances where I need to bring out the gospel, popular, unpopular, or otherwise, just as Mary did, Lord, can I be like that? Lord, I want to be like that. Lord, help me. Help me to be like that. Pastor.